We are in a verse-by-verse study of the book of Acts, and today we want to pick up in Acts chapter 16. The title of the message today is this: Is being a worshiper of God good enough? You say, good enough for what? Well, good enough to get us into heaven. Good enough to get us eternal life. Good enough to save us from God's holy anger against our sin. That's the title of our message. So, are you ready?
Yes.
Are you ready?
Yes.
All right, here we go. A little bit of background before we dig in. In Acts chapter 15, after parting ways with Barnabas over John Mark, the Apostle Paul puts together a new missionary team of himself and Silas and Timothy, and they set off for what we know today as Paul's second missionary journey. And we'll show you a map of how that journey began. Paul went back to the cities, including Lystra and Derbe, that he and Barnabas had visited on their first journey. And then Paul decided to head west into the Roman province of Asia and to the third most important city in the Roman world, the city of Ephesus. But the Holy Spirit said no. And then Paul decided to head north to Bithynia on the shores of the Black Sea, and the Holy Spirit said no. And so finally, Paul and his team ended up on the northwest corner of the modern-day country of Turkey at a place called Troas, ancient Troy. And here, they just flat ran out of real estate. And this is where we pick up the story here in Acts chapter 16. Are you ready?
Ready.
All right, here we go. Verse 9. And during the night, Paul had a vision while he was here at Troas of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. Let's go back to our map. And Macedonia, you may know, was the home country of Alexander the Great. And as you can see from the map, it is also in Europe. Now remember, up to this point, that the gospel had been confined to the eastern extremities of the Roman Empire. Judea, Samaria, Syria, even Asia Minor. But now, the Apostle Paul is about to take the gospel into the very heart and soul of the Roman Empire. Verse 10. And after Paul had seen the vision, we immediately got ready to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, just to give you some historical context, the time, the date of all of this is 50 AD, and the Apostle Paul has been a believer now for 17 years. And before we go on, I want you to notice what the verse 10 says. It says, and immediately, what's the next word?
We.
No, come on. What's the next word?
We.
Right. Friends, this is the first appearance of the word we in the book of Acts, because here in Acts chapter 16 is where the author of the book of Acts, that is Luke, joined the Apostle Paul's team. In fact, from Acts 16 going forward, we can tell when Luke is with Paul and when Luke is not with Paul by just simply looking to see where the word we appears. Verse 11, we set sail from Troas and made a straight course to Samothrace, the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. Now let's go back to our map and show you a close-up of how this journey from Troas to Macedonia went. They spent the night at Samothrace, and the next day they landed at Neapolis and went the tiny distance to the major city in Macedonia at the time, the city of Philippi. And on the Sabbath, the Bible says, we went outside of the city gate to the river where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. And what do you think Paul spoke to these women? Well, what would you guess? The gospel. Hello? The gospel, right? Isn't that what you think he spoke to them? Of course. Now, this was standard operating procedure for the Apostle Paul. Whenever he went to a new town, the first place he went to share Christ was always to the Jewish synagogue. However, in Philippi, there was no Jewish synagogue, so Paul went where he knew any Jewish people in that town would be on that Sabbath morning. They would be down by the river where there was running water for them to perform their ritual washings as they approached God in prayer. And the Bible says there were a few Jewish women there, and also some Gentile women who had been attracted to the God of Israel. Verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia was there, a seller of purple cloth from the city of Thyatira. She was a worshiper of God, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And Paul's message was what? The gospel, yes. Now, what do we know about this woman, Lydia? Well, the Bible tells us four things about her. Number one, we know that Lydia was originally from the city of Thyatira. You say, that sounds familiar. Well, it should. It's one of the seven churches of the Revelation in Revelation chapter 2, and I'll show you a map so you see where it's located. It's in north central Turkey, and this city was world renowned for the industry of dyeing cloth the color purple. They would use mollusks, shells of sea creatures, and dye cloth purple. Now, number two, we know that Lydia imported and retailed this purple cloth here in Philippi. And as I'm sure you know, during the Roman Empire, purple could only be worn by Roman senators, by Roman aristocrats, by very high-ranking Roman military officers. But remember, verse 12 told us that Philippi was a Roman colony. I'll talk more about that as we go on. But the point is that this city had a large garrison of these kind of officials, and therefore it had a large market for purple cloth. Number three, we know that Lydia was financially well off. As we're about to see in a moment, Lydia had a home big enough that she could house the Apostle Paul and his entire team, and that would only make sense. Dealing in something as expensive as purple, I suspect she earned a lot of money. And finally, number four, we know that Lydia was a Gentile worshiper of God when Paul found her, and she was a new creature in Christ when Paul left her. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All right. Now, more on that in a moment, but last verse for today, verse 15, and after she and her household were baptized, she begged us. Who is us? Paul, Silas, Timothy, Luke. She begged us. And here's what she said. She said, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she, Luke writes, compelled us. She forced us. She twisted our arm. Now, I'm sure you remember that the Apostle Paul did not like to take any kind of financial aid from the believers in a town when he was starting a church in that town. The reason for this is because he never wanted his motives to be questioned as to whether he was trying to help the sheep or whether he was trying to fleece the sheep. And so the Bible's clear here that he tried to resist Lydia, that he tried to tell Lydia no, that he tried to turn down her offer. But folks, this woman was in sales. You understand what I'm saying to you? And before Paul knew what had happened to him, he was staying at her house. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. All right. Now, that's as far as we want to go in our passage, because we want to stop now and we want to ask our most important question of the morning. And I know that you guys are a little rusty because you haven't done this in a couple weeks. So at all of our campuses, let's grease up the joints. Here you go. You ready? And let's make this good. Here we go. Come on. One, two, three. Oh, how sweet it is. Yeah. You say, Lon, look, this is really nice. And I really appreciate, I'm so happy for Lydia. But honestly, I don't see how this affects me one bit. Well, let's talk about that. Friends, the critical question for today is this. Was this woman, Lydia, already saved when the Apostle Paul first met her down by the river in Acts chapter 16? To put it another way, sitting here by the river before Paul shared the gospel with her, did she already have eternal life? Did she already have a place in heaven? Did she already have forgiveness of sin? And was she already an adopted child of God? And the answer is absolutely no. And you say, how do you know that? I know that, friends, because in the Greek New Testament, the word that is used to refer to Lydia before Paul preaches to her is that she was a worshiper of God. The Greek word in the Greek New Testament, the word sabamene, is used 8 other times in the Greek New Testament, all to apply to people who are not believers. It means someone who fears another person, someone who venerates another person, someone who respects another person, but it is never used of a believer, of a Christian, of a born-again follower of Christ anywhere in the New Testament. So, here by the river, listen to me, Lydia was sympathetic to God. She was a fearer of God. She was a respecter of God. She was a venerator of God. She was humbling herself before God. She was praying to God. She was carrying out ritual washings as unto God. But she was not a believer. She did not have eternal life. Her sins were not forgiven. She was not a child of God. She was not saved, because the Bible doesn't call her a believer. The Bible doesn't call her a Christian. The Bible doesn't call her of a disciple. It calls her a sabamene of God, never used for a believer. Now, what did Lydia have to do to resolve this problem? What did she have to do to cross the line where she had eternal life? She had a place in heaven, and she was a child of God. Well, listen to the Bible. Romans 10, verse 9. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, not if we confess that Buddha is nice, or Muhammad is a prophet, or Joseph Smith saw an angel, or Judaism has some noble principles. Not if we pray to God, not if we fear God, not if we venerate God, not if we do ritual washings to God. If you confess that Jesus is Lord. Amen. And by the way, how are you going to do this if somebody doesn't tell you that Jesus is Lord, right? Right?
Amen.
Okay. And the verse goes on. And if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Now, how are you going to believe this if somebody doesn't tell you this? Right? Right?
Yes.
Okay. Then and only then, the verse continues, you will be saved. Listen, the most sincere Muslim, the most sincere Jewish person, the most sincere Buddhist, the most sincere Hindu, the most sincere New Ager, the most sincere astrologer, the most sincere do-gooder American, Lydia, down by the river before Paul got there, until that person hears the cognitive facts about Jesus Christ in the gospel, his virgin birth, his deity, his sinless life, his death on the cross, his blood payment for our sin, and his resurrection, and believes these facts, that person is lost, lost, lost. Brothers and sisters, this is what the Word of God teaches without equivocation or negotiation. Listen to what Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says. It says, salvation is found, next three words, say them with me, in who? No one else. For there is, next three words, no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, the only exception to this, my friends, is babies and people who are intellectually disabled and are not capable of understanding the cognitive facts of the gospel. I believe the Bible teaches that in his mercy, God credits the gospel to these people. And some other time I'll tell you why I believe that, but I believe the Bible's clear on that. But apart from these folks, every other single person in our world, the way it is that they need Christ. And listen, this is why God sent Paul to Philippi. Do you understand that? Because Lydia wasn't fine sitting down there by the river. Lydia was on the road to being saved, but Lydia could not close the deal with God until Paul showed up and told her the cognitive facts about Jesus in the gospel so that she could believe those facts, so that she could activate Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Now, you say, Lon, why are you preaching this so hard to us? I mean, most of us here are saved. Most of us here have already believed the gospel. Why are you banging away on us with this thing? Well, I'll tell you why. Friends, it's because poll after poll shows that huge numbers of church-going, professing Christians do not believe what I've just taught you. They do not believe that faith in Jesus Christ is the one and only exclusive way for a person to get to heaven. And this, as your pastor, is so upsetting to me, because I believe that some of you walked in here today, and you may even know the Lord, but you walked in here not willing to say that Jesus is the one and only exclusive way to get to heaven. And that upsets me to no end, because not only is that what the Bible says, but friends, this is what we have preached at this church for 50 years, and there is no reason for one single person at McLean Bible Church to believe anything different. Praise the Lord. So may I summarize? Is that okay? Remember I told you a couple of weeks ago, we are not a hama church. What that means is, if you walk out of here and somebody says to you, What did they say today in church? We don't want you standing there going, ha, 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 ma, ha, ma, ha, ma, ha, ha. We want you to be able to tell them what we said in church. And this is what I said today. I said that Lydia was not fine outside of Christ in Acts chapter 16 down by the river. And I said that the people you and I meet who are outside of Christ, they are not fine either, and that we as believers need to believe this with all of our heart, or else we will never do anything to change it in those people's lives. You understand what I said today? Amen. That is what I said today. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Now, a couple weeks ago when I was over with our tour in South Africa, we were teaching through the book of Daniel. And so sometimes we do it at the hotel, and sometimes we would do it out while we were about. And so one day we went to Table Mountain there in Cape Town, and we went up to the top, and I took my Bible, and I was going to teach from Daniel chapter 2. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego going in the fire. And somebody asked me as we were going up in the cable car, hey, do you have a permit to go up there and preach? And I said, no, I don't, but I'm going to preach until they stop me. So that's what I did. So we went up there, and I found a big old rock to stand on, and we gathered the group around, and we studied Daniel chapter 2. And as we were doing that, if you look in the picture, you can see back towards the, on the left-hand side, some umbrellas where there are some tables. You see that? I was standing on the right, right near that building. And there was about six guys sitting around this umbrella who obviously were bicyclers. You know, they had bicycle clothing on. And all of a sudden, one of them came over and started standing at the back of our group and waving his hands and heckling. I mean, I preach to you guys every week. This didn't bother me. You understand what I'm saying? I was fine. So anyway, he's going on and doing whatever he's doing. And finally, when we got done and we said, amen, everybody go enjoy Table Mountain, he starts clapping like this, that we're done. So he went back and sat down, and I went over to the table and I said, hey, I said, were you clapping that we were finished? And he said, I sure was. And I said, well, I don't understand. Why were you doing that? He said, because everything you were saying up here today is annoying. And I said, oh. I said, well, I'm sorry I annoyed you. And he said, you're not really sorry. And I said, you're right, I'm not. I mean, as long as we're being honest, okay. I said, I'm not sorry, my friend, because I'm trying to explain to people, even if they're just like overhearing what I'm saying, how to have eternal life and go to heaven. And I figured this is going to be a real short conversation. So I figured if I was going to tell him, I better get it in right away. And so I said, and that is, you got to trust what Jesus did for you on the cross, shedding his blood to pay for your sin, plus nothing. Boom, got it in. So he said, well, he said, me and all my friends here, we know we're going to hell, and we're going together, and we're excited about it. And I said, my friend, you may be going to hell together, but I can promise you, if you do, when you get there, you are not going to be excited about it. And he said, well, how do you know that? I said, I know it because it's what the Bible teaches. He goes, you know, and they're all just making fun and laughing at me. And so I said, okay, listen, to the guy who had done all the arm wave. I said, listen, if you end up in hell, let me tell you what one of the saddest parts of being in hell is going to be. I said, it's going to be that you're going to remember for all of eternity that you stood 2 feet from someone who knew how to save you from hell and you paid no attention. He's like, ah. So I left. And I went over with my good friend Paul Rafala, and we went up to the little coffee shop there, and we got a cup of coffee. And when we were finished, 15, 20 minutes later, and the group was ready to go down the mountain, I said to Paul, I said, Paul, I'm going back to see these guys for just a second. And he goes, why would you do that? I said, I'm going back for just a second. So I walked back over, and I said, hi, fellas, listen, are you absolutely sure that you don't want me to take a moment and tell you how you can escape hell? And they said, get out of here. They laughed at me. I said, okay, I tried. And as I was walking away, one of the guys got up and followed me. And he was nice. And he came, he followed me, and he tapped me on the shoulder, and he said, look, I'm just curious. He said, you know we weren't interested. Why in the world would you come back a second time? And I said, listen, I came back, my friend. I looked him right in the eyes, which Brenda has taught me how to do. I looked him right in the eyes. And I said, sir, I came back because I care about your soul. I said, and if you go into eternity the way you are right now, there is disaster awaiting you. And I have the one and only message that can save you from having that happen. And that's why I came back, because I got the only message that'll save you. Now, he didn't come to Christ. He wasn't interested in talking anymore. But folks, listen to me. Satan knows that in order to get us to shut up and not talk about Christ, he does not need to convince us that Jesus isn't a way to get to heaven. He just needs to convince us that Jesus isn't the only way to get to heaven. And he has done a masterful job of doing that in the church. There are so many false preachers in the church. There are so many false prophets in the church. There are so many heretical teachers in the church teaching this stuff to people. And I'm here today on behalf of Almighty God and on behalf of the truth of the Word of God to tell you that all of those people are teaching you a lie, that is not true. It is not true for your friend. It is not true for your mother. It is not true for your father, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your children, your grandmother, your coworker, your neighbor, or your roommate. It's not true. The truth is that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That is the Word of God. That is the Word of God. And that is the end of the message. Praise the Lord. All right. Now, I want us to stand, and I want us to sing a great worship song about Jesus' name being the only name. Come on, let's stand up. The only name. And as we sing this, look at me, I want you to think about your friends, your relatives, your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, your boyfriend, your girlfriend. And I want you to think about, if they're outside of Christ, praying and saying, oh God, forgive me for being such a coward. Forgive me for not believing what your word says. Open a door, Lord, and I don't care how embarrassing it might be, I'll step through it and share with them. That's what the Lord wants to hear from you and me, his people. Lord Jesus, give us opportunities this week to do what Paul did with Lydia, and may many people hear about Jesus this week because of this church. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.